This summer, we're looking at a series of messages called Beyond Ordinary. It's really the life of Elijah that we're examining because the Lord calls Elijah a man like us. Now, when we read the story of Elijah, we think of a superhuman that does extraordinary feats. And yet the scripture clearly teaches us that he is an everyday person who, because of his faith in God, is able to do extraordinary deeds. And so we're going to be looking at the life of Elijah throughout the course of this summer so that and bring it to bear on our own lives so that we would be everyday people capable of doing extraordinary deeds because of our faith in Christ. We come to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17 this morning and consider extraordinary trust. First exhibited in Elijah and something that God wants to cultivate and develop in us. Extraordinary trust. Here's the word of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now today, as we consider this text and apply it to the matter of extraordinary trust, that everyday people can exhibit extraordinary trust, what I'd like to highlight is that you can demonstrate extraordinary trust by taking three steps. When I was thinking of steps in faith and steps in taking steps of trusting God that would lead from baby trust to extraordinary trust, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies, and that's Bill Murray's What About Bob? Classic, classic movie. Inspiring, and in it, the psychiatrist, Richard Dreyfuss, is wanting Bob to take baby steps in overcoming his phobia. So, you know, he's coming up to a door and realizes he has to reach out and touch the handle. And so he pauses and he says, "Baby steps, baby steps." He's got to enter into an elevator and the doors open. And while the doors are open, he's whispering to himself, "Baby steps, baby steps." And so throughout the movie, baby steps are the theme. And so then in the end, he's telling his psychiatrist that he can take baby steps too to overcome his own phobias. But today we're going to look at baby steps. And it's appropriate to think of our walk by faith as requiring baby steps. We don't automatically have extraordinary trust. We don't automatically have extraordinary faith. It begins by trusting God as little children, taking him at his word. And that's why I love when Jesus says about children in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is made of people like this, the little ones, children, whose faith is so unconditional, so unharmed or unhindered, unsoiled, they just trust, implicitly trust. And we need to trust as well. We do so by taking steps. The first step that I'd like to put before us today from this text is the step of listening. We are to listen trust requires hearing. Not hearing any word, but hearing God's word. Trust requires hearing. In Paul's epistle, in his letter to the church at Rome, in chapter 10, verse 7, he makes this statement: faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You catch that? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so here we are in Elijah's day, and he hears the word of the Lord. Look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And what did the word of the Lord say? It said to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Elijah heard the word of the Lord for him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. It was for him to hear. And we need to hear the word of the Lord for us. Now, just to look at and highlight what Elijah experienced, we want to trace this out on the map. And in terms of the northern kingdom of Israel, you'll see Tishbe just north of the Jabbok River and north and east of Succoth is where, in the region of Gilead, is where Elijah was born and raised. He was a nobody from nowhere. And he was called to go over to the capital city in Samaria. And he went over to the capital city in Samaria. And that's where in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, he stood before King Ahab and said that God was not going to provide rain for the next few years except by his word. And then he was gone. And God told him to return, not to Tishbe, because probably King Ahab would come looking for him there, but to go to this ravine, the Kereth Ravine. And sometimes in the Bible, in our English Bibles, Kereth is spelled with a C-H as opposed to a K, but he was to go to the Kereth Ravine. And that's where he went, into this wilderness area, to a ravine where there was a little brook. And so he received the word of the Lord. It came to Elijah, and it instructed him to return from Samaria to Kereth, to the ravine there. And the birds would feed him, and the water would sustain him. Now, notice this, that it's the raven that's going to feed him. You'll drink from the brook, but I've directed the ravens to supply food for you there. And he might have been thinking at this point, as a man of God, as a prophet of the Lord, no, this can't be God's word for me, because I am a Jewish man, and the ravens are unclean. They're an unclean bird. Leviticus chapter 11 says, these are the birds you are to regard as unclean, and you're not to eat them because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, and on it goes. You're not to eat them. Now, he probably can also hear the voice of his mother in the back of the head. You know, sometimes we, as little children, pick up a piece of gum that's stuck to the bottom of the pew. And you hear the voice of your mother say, you don't know where that's been. Well, actually, we do know where it's been. It's been in somebody's mouth, and it's been stuck to the pew for maybe 2 decades. And now picture, I put this picture of the ravens here because I want you to understand they're bringing him meat. This is, the birds didn't fly in with a bag from Burger King. They flew in with meat in their beaks from a dead carcass somewhere. And he's thinking, great, unclean birds bringing me unclean meat. And my mother's saying, hey, you don't know where it's been. I can't eat it. But it's the word of the Lord. I think God is very purposeful in what he does. As purposeful he was in terms of calling things clean and unclean because he wanted his people to live separately. He wanted his people to live holy lives before him. He's also purposeful in what he's doing in Elijah. Do you know that what he did for Elijah has direct bearing on you and I? Listen to what God says in his word concerning the raven. In the book of Job, it says, who provides for the raven his food? Who provides food for the raven? Say it. God. In Psalm 147, verse 9, it says, he, God, giveth to the beasts of the field his food and to young ravens when they cry. But catch this. This is for us. Luke 12, 24. We often go to Matthew chapter 6 to look at the command of God about don't worry about tomorrow. What you shall eat, what you shall wear. But in Luke chapter 12, 24, Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall wear. Consider the ravens. Jesus says, consider this unclean bird. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Catch that? Here today, you are more valuable to God than birds. And he will care for you. He wants you to hear his word. Because trust requires hearing what God has to say about his concern and his care and how much he values you so that you would not worry, but you would trust him. The practical application of this is that we can't trust what we haven't heard. We can't trust God's word that we've never read. And so the challenge for us is to open our Bibles, to lay the open Bible before us and begin to read it. So that in the reading, the consistent reading of God's word, God has an opportunity to speak into our lives. It's because I early was encouraged by my father to read through the Bible, and I can remember saying, this whole read through the Bible in the year thing is just too big. I don't think I can do it. And so my father said, well, read through it in a year and a half. You know, just read through it. So I did that. And we've read through the Bible a number of times. But consistently reading through the Bibles provides God an opportunity to speak to me at just the right moment from the scriptures that I'm reading for that day. I can remember back in 1987, in September of that year, after Ryan had been born and his hospitalization continued for 2 months and hospital bills and doctor bills were mounting. And not only that, we had the diagnosis of cystic fibrosis, and it was all so overwhelming. And one day in devotions, I read from Psalm 29, verse 10, that says, God sat as king at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. And while I was running later that day and praying, God said to me, hey, don't you get it? God sits as king at the flood. At the time, from the human perspective, when things on earth were completely out of control, I was in control. Now you're experiencing a minor mishap in comparison to the flood. But I'm still on the throne. I'm still the one who's in control. And I thought to myself, you are. You are. And that verse has become a treasured verse to me. Last year, I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm facing difficulty in my own life, a real struggle, a test. And as I'm reading through the Psalms, I come to verse 37, and God gives a series of commands to me. Trust in the Lord. Do what is right. Maintain your integrity. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for him. And I said, yes, Lord, no, I'll take those as marching orders. This is what I will do. God spoke. My desire for you as God's people is that you would be able to hear God's voice from God's word for you. As the word of God came to Elijah in his time of need, the word of God is meant to come to you in your time of need. God had allowed God the opportunity to speak into your life in the midst of your difficulty. So practice listening by reading God's word and observing his promises, his commands. Step number two, moving beyond listening, we're called to obey. Trust not only requires listening because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, but trust requires obedience. Trust requires obedience. Let me illustrate, first of all, Jean-Francois Gravet, better known as Blondin, the famous Blondin, crossed the Niagara Falls in June of 1859 on an 1,100-foot tightrope. And here he is. I marvel at the work of photography in 1859. At 5 p.m. on June 30th, with much fanfare, and by the way, Blondin didn't do this out of just the kindness of his heart. He had it arranged so that people paid 20 cents per person to view this crossing, and an additional 25 cents if you wanted a chair. I wonder what that was in Canadian funds back in 1859. But anyway, so he crossed at 5 o'clock. He set out. And as he got out a little ways, he laid down on the rope on his back and raised himself up on one leg. Shortly after, he lowered a bottle on a string down to the people aboard the Maid of the Mist that was in the current below and had them fill it with water, and he pulled it back up and he took a drink of water and then continued on. The first crossing of the Niagara Falls by tightrope was 20 minutes long. But that evening, he not only crossed it in that first 20 minutes, he did additional crossings, and each one was more daring. He ran across the tightrope from the Canadian side to the U.S. side. He walked backwards across the tightrope. He crossed the tightrope on a bicycle. He crossed the tightrope on stilts, and he pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara on tightrope. And purportedly, he paused as he reached the other side and asked to the crowd, Do you think that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow across the Niagara? And the crowd said, yes, yes, you could do it. And then he said to a person in the crowd, would you be that man? See, real faith, true trust, requires obedience, action. And in his final crossing, he carried his manager on his back. No one was willing to go in the wheelbarrow. He carried his manager on his back across the Niagara Falls. Catch this. Obedience is faith in action. That's a definition for obedience. Obedience is faith in action. James puts it this way in his epistle that bears his name in chapter 2 at verse 14 and 17 and 18. He asks the question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Obedience is faith in action. So trusting requires obedience. And obedience then becomes the second step in growing in our trust in God. First, we need to hear God's word. We don't want to act apart from God's word. I don't want to base my steps on something and my actions on something that's not a sure foundation. I want to know that when I obey, it is God's word that I am obeying. And so for Elijah, obedience is doing what the Lord has said. Notice the text, 1 Kings 17:5. So he did what the Lord had told him. Obedience is faith in action. And Elijah acted. He did what the Lord had told him. What specifically? He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. He did what God had told him. So as we're reading the scriptures so that we can be aware of the truth about God, his greatness, his faithfulness, his goodness, we read so that we can be aware of the promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will care for you. You are more valuable to me than the ravens, than the birds. And the commands. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to hear so that we can obey. But if we're going to grow in faith, trust requires obedience. And the final step is submit. Submit. Because trust requires testing. Trust requires testing. There are a number of scriptures that highlight this. I read from them first at Hebrews 12, verse 7, where the author in the book of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And the word there for discipline has the idea of training. Not spanking, but training. And kind of like right now, athletes all around the world are in training. They're experiencing the culmination of their training in anticipation of the Olympic Games in Brazil this next month or in August. They're looking ahead and but they're depending on the fact that they have been training for years for this. Endure hardship as training. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." See how trust requires testing? It is in the midst of difficulty. It's in the midst of all kinds of trials that we might experience in life that our faith is proven genuine and results in glory to God. It is our faith is refined like gold is refined so that it might be proven genuine and results in glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust requires testing. Baby steps. James writes in chapter 1 at verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind or many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing." Trust requires testing. And so we submit to God in the midst of difficulty. We don't respond to testing like a cat and arch our backs and hiss, you know, "I don't like this. Don't touch me." You know, we submit to God in the midst of hardship, because we want our faith to grow. We want to be trained by difficulty so that we're stronger in the next test. We want to be trained by our difficulty so that others who are witness to our lives say, "That faith is the kind of faith that I would like to have. How is it that they can face this difficulty in life and not despair?" Elijah faced a difficulty here. In fact, he encountered two tests. The first one we've already mentioned. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And that first time that the ravens brought him a scrap of meat from a dead carcass somewhere, and he's hearing in his head, "Oh, gross." He had the question before him was, "Will you trust the Lord to provide you by this means?" Because God had already told you this would be your food. The test of ravens. But there was a greater test. It was the test of sustained difficulty. We're not people who are fond of embracing pain long term. We want it to be quick and over with. Or if we're going to endure it, give us a pill. You know, I want coverage so that I want comfort care here. I want to be medicated. But there's this test of sustained difficulty. And Elijah faced that. Notice what the text says. Verse 7. "Some time later, the brook dried up." He was enjoying the provision of God. This was a spiritual retreat. He had trusted God and found God faithful to his word. Bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and water in the brook at his will. And now the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The famine was experienced by all. God's servant was not exempt from the consequence that was experienced by a nation under judgment. I hear any number of people worried about the future of the United States of America. What will the world be like if Donald Trump is president? What will the world be like if Hillary Clinton's president? And we despair, we project what disaster might come upon God's people, the church, our nation, the economy. And we may experience great difficulty, great persecution, increased opposition. But God's promises are sure. His character is unchanging. And his concern for you is greater than his concern for the birds. And he feeds them. And even when, from the standpoint of man, the brook dries up, he's faithful. Question for you today. What test are you facing that requires trust? What test are you facing that requires trust? Another question we could ask is, what tests have you faced in the past? And how has God provided? How has God provided? I'd invite you to take your connection card out from your bulletin right now. And as you think about what tests you have faced in the past and think about how God has provided, you might want to just jot down, first of all, what test have you faced? And then in a couple words, how has God provided? To the connection card. Now, if you want to add another phrase, you could add the phrase, have I got a story to share? And then we'll give you an opportunity to share your story. Oh, we won't necessarily put you in front of this podium with a mic in your hand, but we'd like to hear your story of what you faced and how God has provided so that you can be an encouragement to others who are facing a similar test now. And we'll see how God does that in Elijah's life next week. I've been blessed in the last weeks coming alongside people at the time of their death. And one of my privileges was to have Dorothy Fox's Bible and to be open it and to read any number of things that she had in there. And one of the things she had in there were these quotes by Dr. Charles Stanley, pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Listen to these. They're informative about trusting God in the midst of difficulty. He says, as children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our own circumstances. He says, adversity is a bridge to a deeper relationship with God. And that's the key here. God doesn't merely want Elijah to know his word and trust in his word. God wants Elijah to know and trust him. Adversity is a bridge to a deeper knowledge, a deeper relationship with God. Charles Stanley writes, the dark moments of our life will only last as long as is necessary for God to accomplish his purpose in us. And then he says, trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. What a God we have. We conclude by reminding you that you can demonstrate extraordinary trust in the midst of extraordinary difficulties by listening, obeying, and submitting to the Lord. what step do you need to take to demonstrate to no extraordinary trust in your life and in your present circumstances? Let's take time to just be in silent prayer, and you bring it to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the one who has ordained all of our days. And you're not surprised by even our difficult ones, our most painful ones. And they will only last as long as it is necessary for you to accomplish your purpose in us, that we might grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge of you. So I pray that you would come alongside each and every one who is experiencing pain at this time, difficulty, impossibility, and invite them to take steps, to listen to your word, to be able to take the step of obedience and do what you say, and to submit to you in the midst of their difficulty, to experience your greatness, your trust, your care. We humble ourselves today under your mighty hand so that you might lift us up in due time, at the right time, at the best time, your time. And until then, we cast our cares on you because you care for us. And as our final act of worship this morning, we lift our voices in praise to your goodness, in praise to your faithfulness. And we offer our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings that you might use them in multiplied fashion to touch the lives of children through this church and men and women of every nation, tongue, and people throughout this world. Today we stand before you as a people who are in need of trusting and obeying. In Jesus' name, amen.